Like I said last week, this is one of the most disputed passages in the Bible. Christian commentators, genuine Christians, have differed. Iris putting her gloves on. Have differed on the interpretation of this passage. As I said, I was speaking to Kathy in the back last week after the end of the service, and she was talking about verse 30. Verse 30 is at the heart of the dispute, really. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. As I said earlier, there are five different interpretations as to what this generation is and to the period that Jesus is talking about. Some think that this, and this is from the ESV Bible, I'm just reading to you the interpretations here. Some think that this generation means the disciples. So Jesus is saying to the disciples that this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. And people read that and they get concerned about that. They think, well, this was like thousands of years ago. And what Jesus has said here, well, has it really taken place? And if it hasn't taken place, then we have to think, well, what does that say about the Bible itself and about Jesus' teachings? There are other views. Others see this as well as the Jesus talking about these things, all these things. They see them as having like a double kind of fulfillment. There are also those who take generation to mean a people of a certain quality. Unbelieving individuals or even the believers throughout the ages, an evil generation or a believing generation. There are those who see it as race. It could be literally translated as race, so it could mean Jewish race, for instance. There are five in general, and it's all very confusing. And it's no surprise to be talking to someone after a service to find that confusion being there about this generation. But I'm going to suggest to you today that Jesus is talking to his contemporaries, that Jesus is talking to his disciples. When Jesus talks of this generation, he is referring to that generation in which he's living. And we'll get to that in just a moment. I think the point of verses 24 and to the end of the chapter is that the judgment of AD 70, which I think is mostly fulfilled in all the details and other signs in verses 4 and up to verse 23, is just a precursor to the greater judgment to come. I think that's what Jesus is teaching. The judgment of AD 70, the judgment which God brought upon Israel in AD 70, is just a precursor, a foreshadow of an even greater judgment to come. I think most of Mark 13 within the first 23 verses find their fulfillment in that destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. In verses 1 to 23, you remember Jesus responds to the disciples' question concerning the destruction of the temple that Jesus prophesies about in verse 2. You remember the context, the disciples are leaving the temple grounds, the disciples are in awe of the architecture of the temple, and they share that awe with Jesus. Teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. It's as if they're saying, wow, Jesus, look at this glorious spectacle. What a magnificent sight this temple is to behold. And Jesus wasn't impressed. Instead, he responds by declaring that some still alive, contemporaries from his generation, would witness the temple's destruction. And the signs and persecution of believers contained in verses 3 up to 23 would occur leading up to the terrible events that Jesus here prophesies, which, as we thought last week, led to the death and Hello, Sophie and children, you okay? This event which led to the death and massacre of more than 1 million Jewish people. Good morning, it's good to see you. You all right? Oh, don't worry. That's okay. Where was I? Oh, yes. That's where I was. And the point is that these events were not an accident. The destruction of Jerusalem was not an accident. God visited Jerusalem in judgment. Why? Because the Messiah came to his own, and his own did not receive them. Jesus came to receive, he came to redeem and pay the price of his people's sins, but the majority rejected him. They refused to see him as the Son of God. As Jesus put it, they didn't understand the way to peace in the book of Luke. The way to peace is repentance and faith and trust in Jesus as the Son of God. The sad irony is that Jerusalem means peace. But what they were blind to understanding was that Jesus was the means to obtain and know peace with God. So Jesus came, God visited his own people with blessing, peace, salvation. But then God will visit his people again, this time AD 70, with judgment. And the rod of his judgment at that time would be the Roman forces led by General Titus. The consequence of rejecting Jesus, God's Son, and only way of salvation, is divine judgment. So our God is a holy God. We remind ourselves of this, don't we? Our God is a holy God. Sin must be punished, and because humanity is sinful, God himself must deal with sin to be reconciled with man. If we reject God's only way of salvation, the only inevitable consequence of that is judgment. So now, coming to verse 24 and on, Jesus' point now, as I've said before, the judgment of AD 70 foreshadows an even greater judgment to come. This time, the judgment will fall not just on one nation, one land, but rather universally. And why would it fall? Why will it fall? Again, because of sin and rebellion against God, because humanity's rejected God, sinned against God, and more importantly, have rejected his Son, Jesus, the Son of God and Savior of the world. And Jesus describes this now in Mark 13. There's something of a break here, a description of a period. We don't know how long the period is, but we know that the period is different from that which Jesus has talked about up to verse 23. Do you notice Mark chapter 13, verse 24? Jesus there says, "But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light." What is Jesus describing here? Well, after the tribulation of verse 23, there will be a period of time. How long that period is, we don't know. But at the end of that period, there will be a greater judgment to come. And I think from the description here that's being talked about, it's the final judgment. It's the appointed day by God the Father when Jesus will return from heaven to judge the living and the dead. On this day, every knee in heaven, on earth, and under the earth will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This will be the day when every individual who has ever lived will have to give an account to Christ the Judge for their lives and for their deeds. And if their sin has not been imputed to Jesus on the cross, if the eternal price of sin has not been paid and laid upon the Son, then the sinner themselves who have rejected the Christ will have to pay the cost of that in eternal destruction. And believers, even though we will not have to give an account, or at least we will have to give an account, but we will not be condemned at the judgment seat. If you are a believer on that day, As our sins are brought before the great judge, we will have one pleading for us, who is Jesus himself. But what a day that will be, when the lordship of Christ will be recognized and acknowledged by believers and unbelievers and all who have spurned him. On that day, everyone will recognize and bow to the superiority and the lordship of Jesus. On that day, every enemy of Christ will be forced into subjection, will have to openly declare and acknowledge the lordship of Jesus. And I think there are descriptions here which helps us to see that this must be the final judgment. How do we know that? Well, if you look at the differences in signs between verses 4 and on, and now here in verse 24, consider the signs associated with what I believe to be leading up to the destruction of Jerusalem. The early signs pointing to the upcoming destruction upon Jerusalem still allowed room for response, for repentance. Now, this was a period of AD 33 up between 70, through that period, between AD 33 up to AD 70, these signs would occur. Now, remember, Jesus says then, these are not the end, these are just the beginnings. So these were signs which were occurring during that period. These warning signs confirmed the person and teachings of Christ. And even though the people did not know that AD 70 would be the time when God would finally bring the destruction to Jerusalem, a lot of these signs during that period, along the resurrection and glory of Christ, remember, these were already signs which had happened. They were in themselves warnings to warn the people, to vindicate Jesus' teaching. And these warnings themselves would cause those who had witnessed them or who had heard of them to think again. These signs were the beginning of birth pains. There was a 30-something year, more than 30-year period of grace before the calamity happened. They were signs that pointed towards the judgment that Jesus himself had prophesied. But the signs referred to in verse 24 are different, in that they picture not merely the end of an age, which obviously in some regard it is, but it is literally the undoing of creation. It is the undoing of the cosmos. The text reads, "But in those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars of heaven will fall and the powers in the heavens will be shaken." What does that sound like to you? Think back to Genesis 1. Think to the fourth day of Genesis 1, when God made the sun, moon, and the stars to light the earth and govern the day and the night, to bring light to the earth. What is doing? What is God doing? He is reversing that. He is undoing it. God is bringing the original creation to an end. But some do, however, see that this may not have to be taken literally. It is quite interesting when you go back to the Old Testament. This sort of language is used to describe terrible calamities, which are the result of divine judgment. So back in the book of Isaiah, for instance, divine judgment upon the nation of Babylon and the Babylonian Empire, it uses similar imagery. So back in Isaiah 13, "For see, the day of the Lord is coming, the terrible day of his fury and fierce anger. The land will be made desolate and the sinners destroyed within it. The heavens will be black above them. The stars will give no light. The sun will be dark when it rises." It's a picture of calamity, of judgment. And there are those who say, there are those who argue whether the imagery should be taken literally or not. But we know from the scriptures, don't we, that this creation will be undone. At the end of the day, the meaning is exactly the same. There is coming upon the world a great calamity. From such, there is no return. In the context of Isaiah, God's rod of judgment was the Median-Persian Empire. But in this context, clearly with its connection also with the return of the Son of Man, we are talking here about the end of days. But you have to make, you'd have to ask the question, wouldn't you? Why would Jesus make such a jump? Why would he go from AD 70 and from there make such a jump to go through the gospel age, we can say, and then make a straight jump to the end of the world, to the last day, to the final judgment day when Jesus would return? Why would Jesus make such a huge jump? Well, remember from last week, as far as the disciples were concerned, the temple's destruction was synonymous with the day of judgment itself. And so in verse 24, Jesus, after detailing the destruction of Jerusalem, moves on to the final judgment itself. And this, I think, is supported further by the fact that the judgment includes the return of Jesus himself. And it's interesting, if we turn to the parallel passage in Matthew, which is in Matthew 24, we find the full question asked of Jesus by the disciples. You don't have to turn there with me now. I don't know whether your cold fingers could manage it. But, well, it might help them actually, I don't know. Matthew 24, the full question is there. Jesus has prophesied about the destruction of the temple. Jesus responds, and the full question regarding the, well, about what the disciples asked in Matthew 24 is this. Tell us, when will these things be? They're on about what Jesus has just prophesied, the destruction of the temple. And what will be the sign of your coming? See? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? In a sense, it's a double question. Their narrow view has led them to think that when the temple is destroyed, that will be the end. That will be judgment day. That will be the last day. That will be when Christ is returning to judge the heavens and the earth. That is there. That is what they're thinking. The disciples clearly confuse the two events. So Jesus, in what is a difficult passage, I'm not saying it isn't difficult, it is difficult. That's why so many Christians dispute it. Jesus teaches concerning both events close together. Other details here point to these verses surely being the final judgment at the end of history. Not only does Jesus speak of his own return, but also the gathering up of the elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of the earth. This is more than details, isn't it, about God and visiting just one nation. It clearly involves all the nations. Think of other Bible text teachings regarding the events of the last day. We are told, aren't we, that Jesus on the last day will return in the same way as he was received into heaven. Mark tells us that every eye will see him. He will come from heaven riding on clouds of glory along with his angels and the saints who already were with him in blazing fire. And it was probably this discourse that Jesus taught here that heavily influenced the Apostle Paul with that great description of the last day in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5. But what's Jesus' point? I think it's simply this, as I've said before. The destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70 itself is a sign, a warning of an even greater judgment to come. This was the point of Jesus in the parable of the fig tree, which follows on next. Now learn this parable, verse 28, from the fig tree in Mark. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that it is near at the doors. Now, again, we have to be careful here. When Jesus is talking about this parable of the fig tree, what is he referring to? Well, he talks specifically about these things. When these things happen, when these things occur, know that it is near at the doors. So here he is referring to signs which they will be able to identify. But what signs are they? Well, when we go back, it's clearly Jesus now is talking pre-AD 70. This is why this chapter gets very confusing. But he's dealing with both events, because the disciples have asked the question. Jesus has now answered it. And it's interesting, when you come back into Mark chapter 13, when Jesus talks of the signs here pre-AD 70, look, verse 7. But when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled, for such things must happen. But the end is not yet. Jesus is saying, this is how sure his word is. Just as the leaves on the fig tree sprouting point are a sign that summer is coming, likewise, these things which I've already identified is a pointer that judgment is coming. AD 70, I think that's what's in his mind with the parable of the fig tree. Therefore, that then makes sense, doesn't it, when he says, assuredly I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. The earthquakes, the famines, the abomination of desolation, all these things that Jesus refers to, he says to the disciples, these things will take place. Some of you will still be alive. Some of you will witness these events happen. He is speaking to his generation. But then Jesus goes from that to the ultimate judgment again in verse 32. You see, on the one hand, he says to the disciples, assuredly I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. So he's pointing back to signs which he's already given, and he's referring to the destruction of Jerusalem there. But then he's coming to verse 32, and he's saying, look, essentially, when it comes to the final judgment, the signs that are going to appear to indicate that that's coming, it's the end. Of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. How many people have you heard of? They say, oh, you know, oh, the end obviously is near now. Jesus must be coming back very soon because there are earthquakes and wars and rumors of wars. They are convoluting the two. They are trying to put the two things together which Jesus has taught in this one passage. They are trying to treat it all as one. But it's not one. It's Jesus is talking about two things here. He's saying the one judgment points to the final judgment, but it's so important not to mix up what Jesus is actually saying. Throughout history, there have been wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and so on. These themselves, we are not to use these things to try and predict when Jesus is going to return. That's part of the mistake that believers make so much. Mark 13, the insistence there is, be faithful. You do not know when Jesus is going to return. Be faithful. So we've got this parable of the fig tree to illustrate the certainty of upcoming judgment. But then regarding the second coming of Jesus, Jesus says, of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Which again makes me think, well, not even the Son knows when this day is going to be, but yet we're trying to predict when it's going to be. Which I find to be unbelievable, really. But anyway, take heed, watch and pray, Jesus says. For you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants to eat and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all. Watch. Jesus is saying, you don't know when I'm coming back. You don't know when that final judgment is going to be. Those signs which he gives of the of the undoing of creation, once those signs kick in, there is no turning back. The signs leading up to the AD, to the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, if by God's grace people survive these things, leading up to that point, that was a day of, that should have been a light bulb going off. That should have been people hearing the gospel and responding to it. All of these things vindicated what Jesus had taught. But when these signs happen, which, like I said, are synonymous with the judgment day, once creation itself starts being undone, when God said the end is nigh, it's now, there's no coming back from that. And Jesus' insistence here to believers, don't try and predict when that's going to be. Instead, watch. And that doesn't mean watch for signs. I think it's quite interesting because I've been reading Warren Wiersbe. Me and Warren Wiersbe, we go completely different directions on this passage. But yet, his application at the end is very fitting to everyone. And this is what he says. Like the householder in the story, before our Lord went back from us to heaven, he gave each of us work to do. And he expects us to be faithful while he is gone and to be working when he returns. Take heed, watch and pray is his admonition. To watch, he writes, means to be alert, to stay at one's best, to stay awake. And this is where he goes on to say, our task is to be faithful and to be busy, not to speculate or debate about the hidden details of prophecy. Watchfulness has nothing to do with going to heaven. It is purely a matter of pleasing him, hearing his loving commendation, and receiving his reward. There is no suggestion here that when he returns, Jesus will take only the faithful to heaven and leave the others on earth to suffer tribulation. His family is one, and he is now preparing a home for all of them, even the least worthy. We go to heaven because of his grace, not because of our faithfulness or good works. Like I said, I completely differ with him on his interpretation of this passage, but his concluding statement is right. We are not to speculate or debate about details we do not know. What we are to do is heed Christ's word and by his grace be faithful and be at work. So that when Jesus returns, we don't know whether, I like that illustration, you know, you don't know whether the master's coming back at night or in the morning. Pray that by God's grace that when Jesus does return, we will be found watching, faithful. And I pray too that if anyone is listening to this who has not contemplated these things, that there is coming a great judgment day, that you might receive Christ before that judgment day comes. Let's pray together.